When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side of the lake, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Well, there's plenty of children here tonight, and I'm sure the parents can understand how this poor man must have pleaded with Jesus. This, my daughter, he said, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Come, come and restore her. You can hear his pleading. And what do we read about the Lord Jesus? He stooped sinners to restore. What does it say? And Jesus said, well, I'm rather busy. I'm rather busy just now. No, he said, and Jesus went with him. Isn't that lovely? Jesus went with him. And much people thronged him, followed him and thronged him. But he gets interrupted on the way. And a certain woman, without an issue of blood 12 years, and has suffered many things of many physicians, and has spent all that she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So we're at the other end of the age scale now, not a little child, but this dear woman. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now what about that poor man that's standing by, and his daughter is lying at the point of death? What about him? Well, bad news is coming. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came a ruler from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So Jesus said, Well, that's too bad then. And he went, Not at all. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, and still they do. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, we had that just now, straightway, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, this evening I'm going to speak in a few minutes on the woman. And next week, God willing, I'm here again. And I'm going to speak on the little girl that was made well. So if you get anything tonight, you might have to come back next week and see if you can get some more. And those of you who've got 12-year-olds about the place, you might find something a bit relevant for you. May God bless his word to us then. Well, I'm too, like John, I welcome you, and I'm glad to see so many here. And I hope I'll have something for you, or God will, through me. Well, this evening, Mark chapter 5, and I want to speak first of all this evening and next week concluded on these two characters here in Mark chapter 5. And this evening it's verse 25 to verse 34, this woman who had this incurable and dreadful disease. So it's Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 34. Just a quick word about what we're going to do and what we're going to see here. We're dealing with miracles here. Jesus told parables and he worked miracles besides dying on the cross. Now, the miracles. The miracles were for two reasons. He worked these miracles with two purposes in mind. We know this because he explained it on one occasion. Do you remember the man who came paralyzed and they brought him on a bed? And they had to open the roof and let Jesus down, the man down into Jesus' place where he was in the middle of the room because there were so many. And you remember that Jesus said to the man, before he dealt with his paralysis, he told him about forgiveness of sins. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the learned Jews who were there questioned this very deeply in their minds, and they certainly should have questioned it. If anybody comes here offering to forgive sins, then you want to question it. And so Jesus knew that, and he said, well, that's very right, that's true, that's good. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that is true, yes, that's a very good point. He said, I'll ask you a question, though, I'll make a point with you. He said this, I can say to this man two things. I can say your sins are forgiven. I can say that, and I've just said it. I can also say, rise up and walk. Now, which of the two is the more difficult to say? Anybody like to suggest which of the two are more difficult to say? But it's more difficult to say, get up and walk. See, it's ever so easy to say, thy sins are forgiven. See, there's a lot of priests in Rome who are telling people their sins are forgiven. There's a lot of claptrap. It's ever so easy to say it, though. Jesus said, which is the more difficult? Well, they said, of course. But they didn't bother to say, but they knew that it was more difficult to say, get up and walk. And so what did Jesus do? He said, get up and walk. Now, there's the test. Because if the man had not got up and walked, that is the end of the story. All that talk about forgiveness of sin would have been so much eyewash, wouldn't it? But the man got up and walked. And he said this, Jesus said this, that you may know. That the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, this man, get up and walk. And there it is, you see. The miracle proves that what he was saying spiritually is also what he can do. So when he says, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee, he can do it. Of course, we got to wait to the final day of judgment to prove it true, if you like. But we're believers, those of us who trust this. And like Jesus made that man walk, we believe he's made us too, to be washed from our sins in his precious blood. Now that's the first reason, that you may know. By the way, it's a very good question, who can forgive sins but God only? That tells us something about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? But, you know, Jesus was a wonderful teacher, amongst many other things. And when he worked these miracles, he was actually showing to the crowd how he would do the other. So there's this poor man, the paralytic, he can't walk, and Jesus sets him free. See? And he can walk. When a man knows he's a sinner, he's in bondage to it. He can't get it out of his mind. I must be right with God. How can I be right with God? And when he finds that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes him from sin, all sin, then he is like a paralytic made free. Now there's a great prophecy in Isaiah about this. The lame man shall leap like an hart. The blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the dumb shall speak. Now that all literally happened with the Lord Jesus, physically. But it happened time and again, spiritually. And it's still happening tonight. These two miracles prove to us then that Jesus can take away sins. That's the first thing. And secondly, they illustrate to us how he does it. My friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your own personal Lord and Savior, what happened to these two characters, I'm only dealing with one tonight, can happen to you, and just like these two, straightway. That means immediately. There's no long process, immediately. I shall come to that. But that's enough rambling on. Let's get to it. Let's see about this woman first of all then. So that's all I'm going to preach this tonight. How Jesus makes sinners right. And I'm a sinner, and I need to be right with God. So I'm listening for myself. I believe I tasted of this, 48 years ago now, yeah. And strangely enough, the first sermon I ever preached, if it was a sermon, if it was preaching, was on this very passage. Now that's interesting, the very first sermon I preached when I was 17 years old. And that's 50 odd years ago. 45 years ago, whatever it is. 46 years ago. 47 now, yes, come on, it's going on. So may God bless this word to us then. Now where does this begin? It begins with the woman's condition. Now if you read the letter to the Romans, and about verse 18 of chapter 1, you will find Paul tells us where the gospel begins. And it doesn't begin, I know that's a very lovely text, and I prayed about it, God is love. But actually the gospel doesn't begin there, it ends there. It begins with man as a sinner, that's where it begins, and under the wrath of God, that's where it begins. And we begin in this story here, this account here, with this certain woman, and she was in a dreadful condition. It's so embarrassing to talk about it. She had this hemorrhage, and she had it for 12 years. And she was utterly wretched and miserable, and I can understand it. Some of you got complaints and illnesses and pains and aches, and they get you down, don't they? They do get you down. Now this woman, it says in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians, and the word there actually does mean suffered. Now that's a strange thing. You go to the doctor because you are suffering. You don't expect to get some more by going to him. But this poor woman had gone to doctor after doctor, and she'd come out worse than when she went in. How depressing it must have been for her, my friend. How lowering in her spirits. How utterly wretched. Her life must have been arranged all around this illness, mustn't it? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've got a disability of some kind, an ache or a pain, and you've had to adjust your way of living to cope with that. The other week I had I still got a bit of it, a pain in my shoulder. And I found that instead of being able to stretch out like that, I had to sort of lean forward to try and reach things. Yeah, I'm going to have to adjust to do it, you see. Well, that's nothing compared to this, but this poor woman had this 12 long years. It blighted her whole life. Would you agree with me? It blighted her whole life. My guess is, and I reckon I'm hitting the nail on the head here, I think some of you will be the same. When she got up in the morning, she might say, have I still got it? Can I still feel it? I think I'm a bit better today. Oh no, it's coming back. Have you ever had that kind of feeling? You trust and you try, yeah. Yeah, you're smiling now, but you don't smile when it happens. I know. Yes. 12 years, my friend. That's, I should call that in anybody's terms, that's permanent. And she rather grew worse. It said she'd suffered many things of many physicians. See, somebody had come to her and said, there's a doctor down the road, now he's got the latest, you see, he's got this cure. And she'd gone along to him. And he hadn't cured it. And although she didn't have a television, let's pretend she did, she turned the telly on and there was an advertising this pill, and this would do it, you see. And so she spent quite a bit of money on that pill and it didn't do it. And then somebody said, you want to take a drink of this, and you take a drink of that, and that will be all right, and all the rest of it. And some of you have been travelling down that road, I reckon. But this woman travelled down it for 12 years. She not only got worse, she'd emptied her purse on it. She'd given her life to this, my friend, and her health and her happiness had gone. She tried all sorts of remedies and all sorts of schemes to get right. It says in Luke 8 and 43, she spent all her livelihood and she could not be cured by any. The cures had made it worse. Do you know that text in the Proverbs? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know what it is? If you don't know the text, you know the meaning of it, though, don't you? You hope for something, you think it's going to be it, and it fizzles out. And it's worse than never hope for it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some of us, quite a few of us in this room, are getting to the age now when we can look back over a life of a lot of hopes, and lots of them have not come as we had hoped. And it's quite depressing. She was a prey to the latest gimmicks and quacks. And she was at the last point, I think. There used to be an advert, you know, try us last. Try us last. Meaning that you will go and waste your money everywhere else, and then when you've run out of that and got nowhere else to go, give us a try. There was a do-it-yourself shop somewhere that used to advertise, do it yourself, then bring it to us. Now this woman is getting to that stage, you see. She's got nowhere else to go. Now, my friend, I said this is an illustration of the gospel. I said this is an illustration of the human heart. And I put it to you. I put it to you that what I've said about this woman is true of the human heart in general. I say to you, this is my view of it as a preacher, that men are cramming all sorts of things. I say men, I mean men and women. They're cramming all sorts of things into their lives to try and make some sort of sense of it. Some sort of happiness. They're pursuing happiness as hard as they can. They try all sorts of things. I mean, the adverts on the television and the radio and the newspapers and everything else and on the hoardings, they're offering all these sorts of things to crowd men's lives out to make them happy and give them contentment and peace. I don't say the world's walking around with hemorrhages. I'm not saying that at all. But I say there's a lot of desperate sadness and misery in this world. Now, I'm no prophet. I'm no prophet. But tomorrow morning you'll turn on the news, I dare say. Now, the first item tomorrow morning, what is it going to be? Well, it'll be some happy news, won't it? Will it? Not on my radio, it won't. It'll be some latest disaster somewhere. Some latest misery. And, of course, these are the major things. They don't talk about the ordinary common man. They don't talk about the aching in the human heart and the sadness and the grief and the pain. No. No, they don't. And when they do talk about it, they don't talk about it in the proper sense. Now, listen. You children like to have a look? Children. We're trying to talk. Children. Children. What's this up here? Children, what's this? What's that, young lady? I don't know your name. What's your name? What do you think that is? Can you see what it is? What is it then? A key. You're right. You're right. Now, what's the key to? Do you know? That's the key to my car out there. Why do I need that key? Sorry? Make the car start. Yeah. Yeah, but why do I need a key? Why do I need a key to start it? Why just can't I press a button? Do you know what that key is there? Can you have a guess what that key is there? My house key, yes. When I came out, the last thing I did was, well, my wife did, we locked the door. Now, why did we lock the door? Do you know? Because people will go in. You're dead right. We locked the door because that's why I need the key for that car, you see. Because if I left it open, somebody might drive it off. And then I've got to walk home to Biggleswade. That's a long way. I don't want to do that. So those keys, you see, I need that to keep people out of my car. And I need that to keep them out of my house. Yes. But you see, if people weren't going to break into my house, and if people weren't going to steal my car, I shouldn't need these keys, would I? You've all got keys in your pocket. You have, haven't you, Victor? You got? Yes, you have. I thought you would. Yeah. Victor's got keys in his pocket. Why has he got keys in his pocket? Because there are sinners about who will take what belongs to us. In a few minutes, we should be driving past Huntingdon. There's a big hospital in Huntingdon. In Norwich, where I used to live, there's a prison there. Now, all those sorts of things tell me that sin is in this world. Sin is in the world. That's the cause of these keys, sin. If there was no sin, if Adam hadn't sinned, we shouldn't need keys. And if Adam hadn't sinned, we shouldn't need hospitals. And if Adam hadn't sinned, we shouldn't need prisons. And there won't be any tears coming down the faces either. And there'll be no aches and pains and sorrows. We sang just now about when we get to heaven and all our fears are gone. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing? When I met Mona, first of all, she told me she didn't have any fears. We had a little discussion about that. She's embarrassed. We had a little discussion about this. And I pointed out to her in Scripture, there's a lot of fear nots. And the way there's fear nots is because people are afraid. Yes, they are. My friend, this poor woman is typical of what's going on in the world. Dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, there's no satisfaction. You can cram your life with all the goodies they've got. And I know they've got a lot of goodies to offer you. But you'll leave them all behind, and they'll never satisfy. Your experience is the same as mine, isn't it? You get the latest car, and it's got the latest things and everything else on it. And after a few weeks, it isn't quite so good as it was, is it, to you? It isn't quite so important. You're full of it for a few days, and then it begins to run out, doesn't it, of pleasure. Isn't that true of it all? Isn't this world gone mad, spending all it can and all its time on trying to find satisfaction? I'm not going to finish this, am I? I'm sorry. Gimmick after gimmick. Let me get on. I just have to get on. This poor woman's in this terrible condition. If only, we were talking in the room there, John and me, before we came here. We were talking in the car coming up. We're all bamboozled how to make people, out of, well, we can't make them, how to find people who are desperately seeking to know how to be right with God. That's their greatest need, and they don't think about it. There won't be a news item tomorrow. There won't be an advert on the telly tomorrow to tell people how to be right with God. And yet this is their greatest happiness if they only knew it. This is their only happiness. At least this poor woman realized she had something wrong. And she knew she had to get it put right. These friends, my friend outside, I say outside, but they might be in here, who are desperately trying to cry out all thoughts of God and trying to cry out all thoughts of eternity and all thoughts of death and facing God and all those sorts of things. Why they're trying to do it is they don't know, but they're just like this woman. They're looking for a cure. But they're looking in the wrong direction. Like this poor woman. Joseph Alain, a Puritan, wrote a book, and it was called Alarm to the Unconverted. Alarm to the unconverted. And that's what we need today. We need an alarm to sound, to wake them up. At least this poor woman and this jurist we'll talk about next week, at least they knew they had a problem. But let me get on. I'm terribly gone too fast. It's nearly gone now. What did she do? She came to Jesus. It's simple, this gospel. She came to Jesus. Now, why did she come to Jesus? Well, she heard of Jesus, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. Now, I don't know what that means quite. My guess is that somebody had told her. They had said this to her. Something like this. I saw this man, you know, and he did something for an incurable. I don't know whether it was a blind man that he'd made to see. I don't know whether it was a deaf man he'd made to hear. I don't know whether it's a dumb man he made to speak, or a dead man raising the tomb, or the coffin. I don't know which it was, but it was one of them. And this person had heard from her friend that Jesus could do this. Somebody had told her. Dear friends, I would encourage you believers here tonight. I would encourage you. Some of you are very frightened, perhaps, of talking to others, and you think, well, I don't know much theology. I'm not much good on the Bible, and I'm afraid they'll ask me some very difficult questions I can't answer. My friends, you've got it wrong all completely. You're not going to be convincing people by theology. You won't convince people by arguing the Scriptures. Do you know what you've got that they can't answer? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a testimony. You've got an experience. Now you tell them that. Tell them, well, I've seen it. I know it's true. I've tasted it. I know I use my illustrations over and over. If I use this one, I'll give you a couple now. If I use them before, forgive me. You've heard it before, just switch off for a minute. Have I told you the one about George Dempster? If I have, forgive me. But George Dempster was a man who went preaching at Tower Hamlets or Tower Bridge years and years ago. He used to stand in the open air and preach there. And one morning before he went out, his daughter gave him a pear. And he shoved it in his pocket and forgot all about it. And he was preaching that day, and there was a heckler calling out, asking difficult questions. And poor old George was trying his best to answer these questions. And he couldn't answer them. He couldn't shut the heckler up. And he got a bit desperate and he tapped, and he felt the pear. And he took the pear out of his pocket, gave it a rub, and took a whacking great bite. And let the juice run all over his face and down his collar and everything else. And he said to the heckler, "My," he said, "this pear tastes nice, doesn't it?" And the heckler said, "I don't know," he said, "I've not tasted it." "No," said George, "you haven't tasted it, but I have. See the point? You haven't tasted. Oh, taste and see. I tasted." Now let's take a Bible example. You remember that poor blind man in John chapter 9? Remember the Pharisees, they kept asking questions. How did he do it? Are you sure he did it? He can't have done it. And the poor man got desperate. And he said, I can't answer all your questions. But one thing I know, he said, only one thing, but I do know it. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Now that's invincible, my friend. You see, that's what this poor woman heard. This man can do it. And something very interesting. When she heard verse 27, she came. And we're told in verse 28, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She talked to herself. Now that's a very wonderful thing. Talk to yourself. I know they say that's a first sign of madness, but they're quite wrong. Quite wrong. It's the first sign of spiritual life, my friend. Start talking to yourself. She said to herself, "Now come on, go." I can hear her saying, "Well, no, it's no good. I've been before. I've been to these people. It's a waste of time." See, that's herself talking to her. And now she starts talking to herself. No. My friend has said he can do it. Let's go and try. Oh, there'll be a lot of people down there. You know, they'll be too busy. No, I'm going to go. See, she's talking to herself. "For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I'll be made whole." Now, my friend, that's what I want to hear. Even if I don't hear it out loud, I'd like to hear it in somebody's heart, if you see what I mean. If somebody said, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to touch, I'm going to go." That's what we were talking about before. If only we could see people with an interest. If only we could see that Philippian jailer come to Piddley. "What must I do to be saved?" And if he could bring this dear woman along with him, he'd get the answer. Go and touch. Go and touch. So she kept on talking to herself. That's the meaning of it. For she kept on saying, "I don't know about you, you know, you've got a difficult job to do. And you get to the place and you think, well, I can't go in." I remember when I was preaching in Lowestoft a few years back, there was a young man who came in one night, and he was soundly converted, or so we thought, but that's a long story. But you know, he told us that he'd come about three weeks before he came in. He didn't have the courage. He'd come to the door, and then he'd say no, and he'd walk away. Then he'd come the next week and stand near the door, no, and then one week he came in. That's like this woman. She saw the crowd, and I could see her heart sinking. Oh, dear. No, I'm going to touch him. How can I get through? Perhaps he'd be rude to me. Perhaps he'd push me off. I'm incurable, after all. But no, she said, if I can touch. Oh, dear friend. Press to Jesus. Press to Jesus. Don't let anything put you off. See, some of you might say, you don't know. I knew a Christian many years ago, you know, and he did something very bad. I'm very sorry about that, my friend. I'm very sorry about that. Some of Christ's disciples have been shockers. I know we have. Yes. But don't let it put you off. Jesus isn't a shocker. Try him. I didn't ask you to come to Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones or Mrs. I asked you to come to Jesus. She said, if I can touch Peter. No, she didn't. If I can touch him. My friend, I'll say this to you. I may have said it to you before, but I'll say it to you again. I am more than willing to talk to you afterwards. If you want to talk to me, you know, we can find somewhere private, we can talk. And if you want to open your spirit to me, and we can talk. And I'll do what I can. But in the end, my friend, you know where you've got to go. You've got to go to Jesus and touch him. Tell him. That's what this woman was determined to do. And the result. Now, as with all these miracles, my friend, as with all these miracles, you get the word straightway, immediately. Now, I don't know if you've met anybody around here, but there are several people around who claim to be able to work miracles today. They claim to be able to do some very wonderful things. Well, we had a dear lady who used to come to our church in Lowestoft, But she used to come every other week. Very strange. She used to come every other week. One Sunday she would go to the Pentecostal church, and the next Sunday she would come to us. It's quite a bit different. It must have been very different for her, but she used to come like that. But she nearly always used to say something to us on the Sunday when she came. And this is what she would say. That last week, when she went to the Pentecostal, she was cured. She didn't seem to see that a fortnight's time when she came again, she was cured again. My friend, if you're cured, you're cured. That's one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. When you go to him, you don't have to keep going and keep going and keep going and get another cure, another cure, another cure. His blood washes all sin away. And it's immediate. Now that's what Jesus is teaching here. If this had been a process, you see, if this had been a gradual thing, then we'd have to say, well, you come back next week. Now I have said come back next week, but don't wait till next week to press to Jesus. You know, that's not what I'm saying at all. The cure is immediate. Have I told you this story, which I also believe to be true? A Roman Catholic was giving out tracts on a tube station. And a Christian went up to this Roman Catholic and said, I'm very interested in your tracts, but I've got a problem. I'm going to die in 2 minutes. Can you tell me how to be saved? So the Roman Catholic said, well, he said, I think you'll have to go and see the priest. He said, well, that ain't much good. He said, because I've only got a minute and a half left now. What can I do to be saved? Well, if you take this tract and read it, you see, hang on a minute, I've only got a minute left. And so it goes on. Now, my friend, if somebody came up to you and they said this to you, what must I do to be saved? And I've only got 2 minutes. I'll tell you how long it takes. A few seconds. Less than a few seconds. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, how long did that take? There's life for a look. How long does a look take then? There's life for a touch, my friend. It's immediate. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to preach for Jesus. See, Mr. Blair is going to be talking a few days about the budget, you see, and about the pensions. In about 25 years' time. Very interesting, isn't it, 25 years' time? My friend, what I'm offering tonight is now. Now. See, some of us ain't got 25 years. And none of us can guarantee we've got 25 minutes. But there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life for a look for thee. She knew that. And she looked. She touched. And she felt within herself. Oh, what lovely things, my friend. She felt within herself, it says. Straightway, it was dried up her hemorrhage, and she felt in her body or in herself that she was healed of that plague. Dear Christian, let me remind you of it. It's not only true of John Bunyan, is it? Do you remember when he saw the cross, as it were, the Saviour, the burden fell off his back? My friend, you felt a little bit of that, haven't you? You felt some measure of peace with God. You felt some sense of Christ in you, haven't you? This woman felt that she was cured. You felt it, haven't you? I hope you have. I hope you felt something. When George Whitefield, you remember George Whitefield, the great preacher in the time of John Wesley? George Whitefield, he went to South Wales and he met another preacher, a man called Howell Harris. And Harris, the first words he said to George Whitefield when he met him, they'd never met, but they'd heard about each other. And Howell Harris asked George Whitefield a very interesting question. He didn't say, how are you, Mr. Whitefield? He didn't say, how long is it since your sins have been forgiven? He didn't ask that. He asked this question. How long is it, Mr. Whitefield, since you felt your sins forgiven? Your sins forgiven? Yes, felt your sins forgiven. Some of you are an age to remember the old preachers. Do you remember them ever praying and preaching for what they call a felt Christ? Do you remember that word? Do you know what they were talking about? They wanted their hearers to feel the Lord Jesus Christ, to feel their peace with God, to feel that they were right with God, to feel the sense that they were on the way to glory. See, the trouble is today, my friend, too much of us have got it up here. See, we know about it all. Oh, to feel it. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said. We want a bit of burning heart, you see. That's what Whitefield said, what Wesley said, wasn't it? Do you remember when he was converted? That's how he described it. He said, I felt my heart was strangely warmed, he said. This woman felt in herself. That Jairus we're going to talk about next week. When the damsel came off the bed, do you think he said, oh, well, that's very nice. I'm sure tears are running down his cheeks. I'm sure he felt as happy as a sandboy. I thought he couldn't describe it. I remember Lloyd-Jones saying, more 30-odd years ago, I was there when he said it. It was about the time when Billy Graham was coming for one of his crusades, and somebody was trying to encourage Martin Lloyd-Jones to go and hear Billy Graham. And he said, have you been along yet? And Lloyd-Jones said, well, no. He said, I haven't. And this man thought he would encourage Lloyd-Jones, because he thought that Lloyd-Jones was perhaps a bit nervous about it and wouldn't want to go for various reasons. So this man said to Lloyd-Jones, well, he said, you want to go along? He said, they're going forward, he said, and there isn't any emotion. Now, what do you think Lloyd-Jones said about that? No emotion, he said. How can they go forward? How can they come to Christ without any emotion? How can they know their sins are forgiven? How can they be seeking after God without feeling something? See, do you think we don't want any emotion, my friend? Do you think Christianity is a feelingless religion? My friend, until I felt something, I haven't got anything. Something must be, what would Hart say? Something must be known and felt. Ah. True religion is more than notion. This woman didn't get a certificate, your hemorrhage is cured. She felt it. Praise God for those who know and feel their sins are forgiven. Just one or two other little thoughts. Jesus didn't leave it there. He wanted her to come and confess it. Now, Jesus has his way with us. She said, well, I'm a bit afraid about this. And it says about it. She said she was fearing and trembling. Jesus knew that he cured her, but he wanted the crowd to see it. See, it was all secret. It was just this woman and he. No, he didn't want that. He wanted this out in the open. And this poor woman, fearing and trembling, it says in verse 33. But knowing what was done in her, she had to come and speak of it. Remember the disciples, they said, you ask us who touched you. They're all knocking into you. They're all touching you. But Jesus knew that somebody had touched. Dear friend, if there's somebody here this evening who's really seeking the Lord, there might be around us all sorts of people who are knocking into Jesus. But if you really reach out to him, if you really touch him, he'll know. He knows the one who's really seeking him. I dare say in many chapels and churches tonight there are people there for all sorts of reasons. Dear friend, don't think if you are a seeker, if you really are seeking him, don't think you'll be crowded out. He'll know. But the woman was afraid. But Jesus wanted it out. Now why is that? Because he knows that we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. He wants to hear it. Now my friend, I don't think I've ever mentioned this here before, but I don't know whether there is in this room. I hope there is. If there isn't, we can find somewhere, I'm sure. But there might be a baptistry in here, isn't there? I hope there's... No, there isn't. Oh, well, we can find somewhere, I'm sure. But my friend, I'm asking a question. It was my privilege many years ago now. I didn't realize I'd done it in the Sunday morning. I must have mentioned this in preaching. And my son came to me in the evening. He was an 18-year-old or something like that. And he said, this morning, he said, you can't be a secret believer. You can't be a secret believer. And he said, that's what I think I am, a secret believer. Well, you know the upshot, don't you? He wasn't a secret believer anymore. Because he did what it says earlier in the chapter, when Jesus cured a man, he said, now you go home and tell him. I know it's difficult, my friend. I know it's embarrassing. But once you've been touched and you've touched the Savior, he wants to hear the testimony. And this is a dear soul here who has believed and has not shown that they have believed by following Christ in baptism. You know what you should do. I don't say that because I'm a Baptist. I say that because it's in the Bible. I'm a Baptist because it's in the Bible. That's what I am. And this woman came and she told him all the truth. Oh, my friend, I could take a long time on this, but I won't. I've finished nearly. Some people are ever so frightened what they've got to say to Jesus. Some people are ever so frightened how they're going to use the right language. I remember talking to young Christians in prayer meetings and so encouraging them to pray. And they're so frightened. They think, well, I don't know the text. Jesus don't want your texts. I don't know these hymns like you do. Jesus don't want the hymns. He don't want the hymn book repeated. Trouble people like me, I can pray. He wants to hear you pray, friend. He wants to hear your stumbling, feeble prayers. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Then tell him that. Tell him that. Tell him you don't know what to say. I would say to any unbeliever, don't be frightened about using the wrong words. You can't use the wrong words. Use any words. Tell him, in fact, you don't need to use any words, I was going to say, to pray to Jesus. Just seek him with the heart. But this woman made her testimony, and she told him all the truth. And there's a privilege and a reward, and I'll finish with this. It says in verse 34, Jesus said unto her, he hadn't finished, he said, daughter, dear friend, and that lovely thing, he called her his daughter, child of God. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, I started off with the terrible state of the world, and one thing the world hasn't got is peace. And it isn't only war in Iraq, my friends, don't you believe it? And I'm not talking about war in the literal sense. It's not only war in Africa and everywhere else, it's war in the hearts here. There's quarrels and breakdowns and terrible things going on. You know it is. Peace, peace, peace in this dark world of sin. Yes, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. He said to her, peace, and be whole of thy plague. My friend, I could say the same without any doubt whatsoever.